السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين، أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد، وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لقد جئناكم بالحق ولكن أكثركم للحق كارهون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. The verse which I just read speaks of the disbelievers who are punished on the Day of Judgment. Allah says to them that we gave you the truth, but you disliked the truth. Not that you were ignorant, not that you didn't know the difference between right and wrong, not that you couldn't distinguish what was right and wrong. You knew what the truth was, but you were a rejecter of the truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says most people are rejecters of truth. Most people are content with ignorance. If someone does not spoon-feed them with knowledge, usually they will not pursue knowledge. So yesterday, if you remember, we spoke about how after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after his hadith was prohibited from being written, after his hadith was prohibited from being transcribed, what happened? There was an age of complete ignorance. And because there was an age of complete ignorance, people took advantage of that ignorance. And they started to spread lies, and they started to spread fabrications. And slowly and gradually, these lies and fabrications, they became a part of history that everybody began to accept. So people lived in an age of ignorance, not only towards history, not only towards hadith, but even towards the Qur'an. They were ignorant of the Qur'an. The Qur'an was not read and recited as it should have been read. As Rasulullah said, read the Qur'an and memorize the Qur'an and understand the Qur'an. I'll give you an example. It's said that one day, Abdullah ibn Amr, who was one of the ministers of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan. Now Muawiyah had three main people in his cabinet as his ministers. He had Amr ibn al-As, Abdullah ibn Amr, and Ziyad ibn Abih. So Abdullah ibn Amr one day says to Ziyad ibn Abih, he's complaining of the ignorance of his people. One of his responsibilities was to lead the prayers, to lead the Friday prayers. So he turns to Ziyad ibn Abih, he says, I'm talking to these people in my sermon, and no one has any idea of what I'm talking about. People have no idea. I talk to them about the Qur'an, they have no idea. So he complains to Ziyad ibn Abi, and he tells him, come and see for yourself. So Ziyad ibn Abi comes, and he shows up on Friday in the morning at the masjid, when the sermon is supposed to be delivered. Ziyad tells them, the people who are waiting for Abdullah ibn Amr, he tells them that your Amir is not here today. Last night he was very busy, and he slept in and he can't show up. So one of you has to perform the sermon. One of you should perform the sermon. He wants to test their knowledge. So everyone is nervous. And so they pick one person from each tribe that was there. There were three tribes. They pick one person from one of the tribes in order to go up and lecture. So he begins. He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Now in the Quran, Allah says that He created the heavens and the skies in how many days? 6 days, right? He begins, He says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah alladhi khalaqa as-samawati wal-ard fi sittati ashhur. He says, praise be to God, the one who created the heavens and the skies in 6 months, not 6 days. So when they heard this, they brought him down. Another man stood up. They said, okay, now you deliver the lecture. This man now, he's really nervous, you know, because the man before him made a mistake, there's lots of pressure, so he goes up there. And as he's going up there, he trips over his friend. And so people begin to laugh. This is history, this is real history that happened. So as he's going up there, people are smiling, and he's so nervous, he says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah, and then he stops. He can't continue. So he's so nervous that he looks to his friend and he says, this is all your fault. You're the one that made me nervous. So they bring him down. They bring a third person and he begins, he says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah, and then he stops. And then he looks to them, he says, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. Today, I did not want to come to the masjid. I wanted to pray by myself at home, but my wife, when she saw me, you know, I'm not getting prepared to leave the house, she turned to me, she said, you know, Abu Fulan, why don't you go to the masjid? Why don't you pray in congregation? There's so much thawab, so much reward in praying with other people. But I didn't want to come, that's the truth. So, because she's the one who sent me here, and because she's the source, she's the reason why I'm so embarrassed right now, then I want all of you to bear witness that she is divorced. I have divorced my wife. This is a reality which existed. People were so ignorant, they did not know how to speak. They had not even memorized the Qur'an, they knew nothing of the Qur'an. And Muawiyah bin Umayyah bin Abbas, they took advantage of this. So they were liars, they were fabricators who would fabricate history, and then they would make it as if it was hadith. Yesterday I mentioned the name, towards the end of the lecture. I mentioned the name of Saif ibn Umar al-Tamimi. This is working, okay. So Saif ibn Umar al-Tamimi, this man right here. Saif ibn Umar was a man who passed away in the year 170 after Hijrah. So 170 years after Hijrah, he passed away during the time of Harun al-Abbasi. Now Saif ibn Umar was one of those liars. And he created a myth. He created more than one myth. But his strongest myth that he engineered to date is the myth of a man by the name of Abdullah ibn Saba. Who was Abdullah ibn Saba? Supposedly, Abdullah ibn Saba was a Jewish man from Yemen who converted to Islam during the time of the third Khalifa, Uthman ibn Affan. What did he do? When he became Muslim, supposedly, he began traveling to Damascus, to Medina, to Kufa, to Cairo, to all of these cities inside the Islamic Empire, and he began promoting his baseless ideas. So what was he promoting? He would claim that Rasulullah has passed away, but he's going to come back to life. And that Ali ibn Abi Talib is his successor. So this is number one. Ali ibn Abi Talib is his successor. This is where they say that the Shia, their origin does not come from Islam. It comes from Abdullah ibn Saba, a Jewish man. So it was a Jewish man who said that Ali ibn Abi Talib is the successor of Rasulullah. Not Rasulullah himself, not the Muslims. So this is number one. He would say that Ali ibn Abi Talib is the successor of Rasulullah. He would say that Uthman is a usurper. Uthman has taken the Khilafah. That we should seek revenge from Uthman. All of these come from a Jewish man. Not from Muslims, but from a Jewish man. So the Muslims were very happy with Uthman. No one was displeased with Uthman. It was a Jewish man who said that he was displeased with Uthman. So that's one thing. Then he began to promote other ideas. And he began to influence a group of the companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So he influenced whom? He influenced Ammar ibn Yasir. Who was Ammar ibn Yasir? Ammar ibn Yasir was one of the first people to accept Islam. And his parents were the first two people who gave their lives for the message of Islam. They were killed in the city of Mecca, defending the religion of Islam. The first two martyrs in Islam were the parents of Ammar ibn Yasir. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari was, according to historians, the fourth person to accept Islam. Who else? Malik al-Ashtar. Malik al-Ashtar was the general, the right-hand man of Amir al-Mu'mineen. These people, according to this myth, this lie, they were known as the Saba'i. Because they were the followers of Abdullah ibn Saba. So they were known as the Saba'i. Ammar ibn Yasir is a virtuous man in himself. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari was a virtuous man in himself. Malik al-Ashtar was a very virtuous man. Imam Ali alayhi salam says about Malik al-Ashtar, after he passes away, he said, "Kana Malikan li kama kuntu li Rasulillah." He says, Malik was to me, the relationship that Malik had to me was the same relationship that I had to the Prophet, to Rasulullah. Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, the Prophet says that there is no one after us who I have seen among the companions who is as truthful as Abu Dharr al-Ghifari. Ammar ibn Yasir, again, a very important companion. It is said that one day, Aisha, the wife of the Prophet, heard somebody cursing Ammar ibn Yasir and Ali ibn Abi Talib. So she said to them, and this is recorded in the authentic books, she said to this person, she said that Ali ibn Abi Talib, I don't mind you cursing him. But Ammar ibn Yasir, do not curse him. For I heard Rasulullah say the following. I heard Rasulullah say that if Ammar is given two options, he always chooses the right option. So don't curse him because of this. So don't curse Ammar because he always chooses the right option. But Ali ibn Abi Talib, curse him because Rasulullah never said anything. Rasulullah never said that he is my successor. Rasulullah never said that he is to me like Harun was to Musa. Rasulullah never said that that he is with the on the path of truth and follow him. None of this Rasulullah said to Ali ibn Abi Talib, but because he said about Ammar that he chooses the best of two options, then you should not curse him. So this reveals the attitudes of some people towards Amir al-Mu'mineen. So these people, apparently they became known as the Saba'i. And they followed this man, Abdullah ibn Saba'. And they were the ones who promoted the idea. They were under wrong influence and they promoted the idea that Imam Ali alayhi salam is the successor of Rasulullah. So what is Saif ibn Umar trying to establish? The fact that Ali ibn Abi Talib is the successor of Rasulullah is a Jewish idea. It's not an Islamic idea. So this was a part of his myth. Now, this myth that was created by this man, Saif ibn Umar al-Tamimi, the first person to mention, the first historian to mention this myth was this man here, Al-Tabari. Al-Tabari passed away in the year 310 after Hijrah. And he is considered one of the most foremost experts on Islamic history. And his book, Tariq al-Tabari, Tariq al-Umam wal-Muluk, is considered one of the earliest books on Islamic history. Now from Al-Tabari, people began to narrate from the book of Al-Tabari. So the Orientalists, whom today mention, Abdullah ibn Saba, Wellhausen, Nicholson, and the Department of Islamic Sciences. The Department of Islamic Sciences is a department of Orientalist scholars which was established, and all of them, they mention the myth of Abdullah ibn Saba. Everyone here mentions the myth of Abdullah ibn Saba, that he was a Jewish man and he promoted these ideas. He promoted the idea that Ali ibn Abi Talib was the successor of Rasulullah. So you see that Al-Tabari took from two people. He took from this man, Sari ibn Yahya. Sari ibn Yahya took from Shu'aib ibn Ibrahim, and Shu'aib ibn Ibrahim took from Saif ibn Umar, the creator of the myth. From another side, he takes from Ubayd ibn Sa'd al-Zuhari. This man takes from Ya'qub ibn Ibrahim. Ya'qub ibn Ibrahim takes from Saif ibn Umar. This man, Al-Dhahabi, who was a student of Ibn Taymiyyah, who wrote the book Tariq al-Islam, the history of Islam, also a very important book. He narrates from Saif ibn Umar, and he also narrates from Tabari, and Tabari narrates from Saif ibn Umar. Okay. On this side, you have Ibn Abi Bakr, the author of the book At-Tamhid. He narrates straight from this book, Saif ibn Umar At-Tamimi. This book, Al-Ridda wal-Futuh, which is mentioned here and here, are the two books which belong to Saif ibn Umar al-Tamimi. Now, the rest of the scholars all took from al-Tabari. So Ibn Khaldun took from al-Tabari. Mir Khand took from al-Tabari. Ibn Kathir took from al-Tabari. Ibn Athir took from al-Tabari. Ibn Asakir took from this man, who took from this man, who took from him, who took from him, and this man took from Saif ibn Umar. So this entire myth Although it's mentioned in all of these important books, this book, Ibn Athir al-Kamil, is one of the most important history books. Al-Bidaya wal-Nihaya, one of the most important history books. Likewise, Tariq Dimashq, the history of Damascus, an extremely important book. All of these people take from Saif ibn Umar al-Tamimi. All of them take from him. None of them mention the myth of Abdullah ibn Saba' from anywhere else. All of them mention exclusively through this man, Saif ibn Umar al-Tamimi. Now, who was Saif ibn Umar? As I mentioned, he was a man who passed away in the year 170 after Hijrah. What did his contemporaries, the biographers who came after him, what did they say about him? An-Nasa'i, Abu Hatim, Ibn Majah, what did they say about him? They said, and these attributes come from different books, they say that he was weak, he was a liar, he was untrustworthy, he was neglected, he was a fabricator, and he was charged with disbelief. He was not even a Muslim, this man. But because he introduced one thing, one myth, and why was his myth so successful? We'll mention, inshallah, tomorrow, why was this myth so successful? Because myths are always made, fables are always created. But fables and rumors, they don't always last. They last maybe for a few days, maybe they last for a few weeks, a few months, a few years, but that's it. This myth has lasted for more than 1,000 years. And people have said that Shi'ism comes from a Jewish man, a man by the name of Abdullah ibn Saba'. Why was he so successful? Inshallah, we'll speak about that. But this man, he wasn't guilty of only this myth. He was guilty of many other myths. He distorted reality. I'll give you an example. For those who are familiar with the incident which took place a few days before the martyrdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the incident of the expedition of Usama ibn Zayd. I mentioned this one time in the lecture. Usama ibn Zayd was a young man. He was about 17 years old. And he was an expert in war and in battle. So Rasulullah sent an expedition, a military expedition, under his command in order to fight the Romans who wanted to fight the Muslims at that time. This happened a few days before the martyrdom of Rasulullah. So Rasulullah is on his deathbed. He's about to pass away. He sends this military expedition in order to fight. What happened? When these people who were in the expedition, they found out that Rasulullah was about to pass away, they didn't leave. They didn't leave with Usama ibn Zayd. Now who were these people? Abu Bakr was among them. Umar ibn al-Khattab was among them. Uthman ibn Affan was among them. Abdurrahman ibn Auf was among them. And very important companions of Rasulullah. Rasulullah sent them under the guidance of Usama ibn Zayd, a 17-year-old man. And he told them, leave. It is more important than you leave that you stay here. They said, no, Ya Rasulullah, we won't leave you if you are on your deathbed. We want to be here with you. We want to take care of you, so on and so forth. But Rasulullah, he kept telling them, leave, I do not need your help. Go join the army of Usama. He said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ مَنْ تَخَلَّفَ عَنْ جَيْشِ أُسَامَةَ. May the curse of God be upon those who turn away from the expedition from the army of Usama. And in the end, they never left until Rasulullah passed away. And they didn't move, they didn't budge from their spot. After Rasulullah passed away, they sent a military expedition. But Rasulullah commanded them, do not stay. I want you to leave. I have no benefit for you here. But they did not, they disobeyed the commands of Rasulullah. Now, according to this man, Saif ibn Umar, because he also narrates this, what does he say? He narrates this event. However, he distorts reality. He says that they left willingly. They didn't disobey the commands of Rasulullah. And they reached the Khandaq. The Khandaq was the trench that was built during the Battle of the Trench in order to repel the attack of the disbelieving army. And that's a few kilometers away from Medina. He said that's where they reached when they heard that Rasulullah was passing away, when in reality they had not reached that. Then, according to him, when they heard that Rasulullah was passing away and that Usama did not let them turn back, they sent Umar ibn al-Khattab back to the Khalifa in order to seek permission. So Saif ibn Umar, this man, is already assuming that there was a Khalifa, that the Prophet has chosen Abu Bakr as his Khalifa, and that he's already the Khalifa, and that Rasulullah has not passed away, when there was no mention of the Khilafah of Abu Bakr, not before Rasulullah and not after Rasulullah. So these were some of his myths. This is how he twisted reality. He wouldn't only make up, you know, myths out of nowhere. He would take history, which already existed, and then he would twist it. He would twist it in order to produce another myth. And this is why he was an expert at lying. Liars, sometimes there's good liars and there's bad liars. Some people, they don't know how to lie. You know, when they're lying, the tone of their voice will go up and down. They'll smile, they'll give themselves away. They'll talk about things which are over-exaggerated, things which can't be true. But some people are expert liars. They know how to control their facial expressions. They know how to control the tone of their voice. They'll look at you in the eyes and they'll blatantly lie and they'll convince you that it's the truth. This man was one of those people. But like all criminals, criminals usually leave behind evidence at a crime scene. Just like when a person commits a murder, they'll leave behind fingerprints, they'll leave behind blood, they'll leave behind something. This man left behind a lot when he created this myth, the myth of Abdullah ibn Saba. Now, why did people narrate these stories? Why did people like At-Tabari, people like Ibn Asakir, Ibn Kathir, Ibn Athir, Al-Dhahabi, why did they even narrate these stories? These people had heard Rasulullah say, or they had narrated that Rasulullah says that whoever I'm his leader, then Ali is his leader after me. They had heard Rasulullah, or they had narrated that Rasulullah has said when he initially announced his message of Islam to his closest people, that who will follow me, who will be my supporter, that Ali ibn Abi Talib stood up and he said, I will be your supporter. He said, then you will be my supporter, you will be my minister, you will be my brother, and you will be my successor. These people were all familiar with this. So why did they narrate it? Because it served their purpose. Because it served their interests. It served their interests to attribute the fact that Ali ibn Abi Talib was the successor of Rasulullah to a Jewish man. Why? Because the truth was inconvenient. And the truth usually is inconvenient. The truth is not something which is simple. We don't live in a world of absolute truth. We live in a world where there is lots of void, there is lots of evil, there are lots of lies, but there are clues to the truth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us this in the Quran, that it is your responsibility to follow the clues. It is your responsibility to follow the truth. Many people will not walk on the path of truth. And that's why Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, do not abandon the path of truth due to its lack of followers. The path of truth has very little followers. Most people follow the path of evil. Most people follow the path of deceit. And that's why whenever the Quran speaks about most people, akthar, akthar means most people. What does Allah say about the akthar, most people? Aktharhum la ya'lamun. Most of them do not know. Aktharhum la ya'qilun. Most of them do not understand. Most people do not comprehend. Most people do not follow the truth. So most people, just because a group of people is doing something, does not mean that it's right. Following the path of truth requires sacrifice. It requires research. After research, you find that this entire, everyone here, took from one person. Only with research would you know that these people took from this man without doing their own research. They found what was in his book, or what was in his book, and they wrote it as if it was accepted. And that's what happened with history. A lot of people, when they hear something, usually they don't go and ask whether it's the truth or not. And that's why Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says that He says that the difference between truth and falsehood, or the distance between truth and falsehood, is four fingers. Meaning what? The distance between your eye and your ear. Falsehood is to say, I heard. But truth is to say, I saw. When you hear something, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's true. Rumors are spread through speech. But when you see something, you see the truth. These people, they heard from this man, and from this man, and from this man, and from this man, but they did not see. Meaning that they did not do enough research in order to find the truth. Most people, going back to this point, most people, they would rather not know. Most people are content with ignorance. If you tell them something, if a person like me, for instance, if all of you have trust in me, and I tell you something, then you would probably believe it unless you know that it is wrong. Unless you do the research and you find out that it is wrong. Now, inshallah, I'm a truthful person. I mean, inshallah, I've gained your trust. And inshallah, I've gained your good faith. So you believing me depends on the good faith that you have in me. You know that I've done my research, and inshallah, I'm sincere and honest, and I fear God. But if a person does not fear God, and he is knowledgeable, then what does that benefit the people that he is teaching? So these people, all of them took from this man without doing their research. And people are usually content with ignorance. Because the truth sometimes requires you to do some soul searching. It requires you to ask some very inconvenient questions to yourself and to others. If I'm trying to do soul searching, I have to ask myself questions in order to gain the truth. If I'm trying to realize who I am, if I'm trying to realize, well, what is my purpose on earth? What does God want for me? I have to ask myself some very inconvenient questions. How have I been spending my life? What have I been doing with my hours? It's not easy walking on the path of truth at all. So asking the truth, seeking the truth, requires asking some inconvenient questions. And that's why a man like this, Sayf ibn Umar al-Tamimi, he was very successful. It's because when he would create myths, that's it, no questions were to be asked. This man says that Ali ibn Abi Talib is the successor of Rasulullah, let's believe him. Because it's hard to believe that the companions disregarded the orders of Rasulullah and they chose a khalifa among themselves. We don't want to believe that. Because these people were so close to Rasulullah. How could they ever betray him? See, that's an inconvenient question right there. But it is an important question to ask. And it wasn't only the myth of Abdullah ibn Sabah that he created. It wasn't only this reality which he distorted. If you read his book, because he has another book called Al-Jamal wa Masirat Aisha wa Ali. He speaks about the Battle of Jamal, and he speaks about the journey of Aisha, the wife of the Prophet, and Ali ibn Abi Talib. He says that these people, they were very innocent. They only wanted what was good for the Ummah. And when they met with thousands of people, with thousands of warriors, tens of thousands of warriors, when they stood in front of each other, they had no intention to fight. They had no intention to do evil. What happened was at night, when everyone was sleeping, these Saba'is, Abdullah ibn Sabah, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari, Ammar ibn Yasir, not Abu Dhar al-Ghifari because he had passed away at that time, but Ammar ibn Yasir, Malik al-Ashtar, and a few other people, they were the ones who said, no, why aren't we going to war? Let's go to war against each other. And at night, they were the ones who started the war. They started killing people from each side, and then all of a sudden, when the leaders woke up in the morning, they saw a full-fledged war. But the leaders, they wanted peace. The mother of the believers, she wanted peace. She did not want to fight against her commander, Ali ibn Abi Talib. It's easier to believe that, right? It's much, much easier to blame it on people who were insignificant than to blame the leaders. See, when we begin to lose responsibility, we begin to also lose our humanity. We begin to lose our humanity. When we blame people who are defenseless, and when we blame people who are voiceless, and when we blame people who can't defend themselves. Isn't that what's happening on the news today? What is Israel saying? Israel saying that, look, it's the fault of the Gazan people. They're the ones that are committing the atrocities. The four kids that are playing on the beach, they're a human shield. They shouldn't be on the beach when we shoot them. It's easy to blame people who can't speak for themselves. It's easy to blame people who don't have a voice. It's very convenient. What is inconvenient is going after the truth, asking these inconvenient questions. We would rather be content with ignorance than bear the burden of intellect and bear the burden of knowledge. And this is a sad reality. Brothers and sisters, we have to invest in our intellect. We have to invest in our knowledge. We have to ask ourselves, what is acceptable information? What should I believe and what should I not believe? Invest in the education of your children. The best thing that you can do for your children is not the gym membership, not the Xbox Live membership. They can have that. But invest in their education. Bring them to the Saturday and Sunday schools. Put them in a private Islamic school if you can. Put them in Quranic classes. There is no excuse. You don't want children who will grow up who are content with ignorance. Do you know how many people follow this book, At-Tabari? And everything that At-Tabari says, that's it. It's correct. It's undisputable. How many people read this book by Ibn Kathir, by Ibn Athir, by Ibn Asakir? Do you know how high, people who are familiar with Islamic history, you would know how important these books are. But all of them took from this man who was a liar, who was a disbeliever. And all of a sudden when we read their books, we become content with ignorance. One of the things that this man says, Saif ibn Umar, he says that the woman who was on the camel during the Battle of Jamal, it wasn't even Aisha, it was another woman by the name of Zuman. Aisha was not even there. Another distortion of reality. Why? Because it's inconvenient when we say it was the wife of the Prophet who fought against the Imam. It's very, very inconvenient. And it's unbelievable. However, it's very believable. If you read history, you would know that it's very believable. Because look at the Prophet Musa. Did not Prophet Musa leave people behind him? And his people said, no, we won't follow them? When he went to get the Ten Commandments and he left Harun, his brother, as his successor, he came back a few days later, Harun was saying, Musa, save me from these people, they want to kill me. Did not they abandon Joshua, his successor, after his life? When it came to the Prophet Isa, did not they abandon his successor, Simon, Shamaun al-Safa? They abandoned him, they chose another path. So the Jews and the Christians, they abandoned the path of their prophets. It was convenient for them. And that's what they accepted, that was their fate. How come when it comes to Rasulullah and his companions abandoning his orders, we say, no, that could never happen. How can a person abandon the commandments and the commands of Rasulullah? It's very, very possible. If you're familiar with history, it's extremely possible. And then what happens? These myths are created. And it's circulated among people like these who are extremely respectable in their own regard. So the message is this, brothers and sisters, do not become content with ignorance. Value your intellect. Value the information that you receive. Inshallah, tomorrow we will be mentioning the myth of Abdullah ibn Saba, but from another point of view. Because the myth of Abdullah ibn Saba, although it is a myth, but guess what? It found its way in Shia books of history. The name Abdullah ibn Saba is also mentioned in Shia books of history. And it is mentioned by the Imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. The name Abdullah ibn Saba. So how do we solve this conflict? That this guy was a myth, a complete myth, but at the same time, the Imams of Ahlul Bayt mentioned his name. And that he was a legitimate character which actually existed. Tomorrow, inshallah, I have another boring graph like this one. Inshallah, we'll discuss a little bit more about this subject, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma ghfir lil-mu'minina wal-mu'minat wal-muslimina wal-muslimat al-ahya'i minhum wal-amwat tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil-khayrat innaka mujibu al-da'awat innaka qadi al-hajat innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir birahmatika ya arhamar rahimin wa sallallahu wa sallam ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin.